man, I got to preach fast. We're already running out of time. Amen. I heard him preach too just now, right there. Amen. All right. Well, Luke chapter 24. I'm going to get there in a second. I'll get to the text. The title of the message is called Heartburn. And, of course, we just had Valentine's Day. I know it got a little bit messed up with the snow. Kind of messed me up a little bit. Hopefully you got something. We got a lot of cards with hearts and boxes of candy that were shaped like hearts. And, you know, when you think about that, the heart seems to be the symbol of Valentine's Day. And, of course, Valentine's Day is all about love. And the reason that we use the heart is because the heart is the seat or the center of emotions, or the seat of desire. Now, when I started thinking about the heart, and the heart can be a very contradictory thing. It can be the seat of love and hate. Both come from the heart. The heart can be the seat of love and lust. Both come from the heart. And the heart can be the seat of good and evil. Psalm 37:4, the Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now notice it said first, it said, "Delight thyself in the Lord." You do that first and he will give you the desires of your heart. But then also Genesis 6:5 says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so we see, as someone once said, that the heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. It's such an emotional thing, and it can seem like opposite emotions come from that same place. In regards to the heart and or the church that we're living, the church age we're living in, Leonard Ravenhill said, "We've been living in Laodicea, lax, loose, lustful, and lazy." He said, "We know how to live better than we're living. We know how to live a lot better than we're living." And so I think that our hearts have become cluttered, distracted, disillusioned, discouraged. And it's all part of Satan's plan and with his battle that he has to get our hearts. Because that's where the battle's right here. The problem that we have. Listen, all of our problems are stemming, really with, from our heart is the issue. That's the issues of life there. Why we don't do anything, or why we won't do this, and why we won't be obedient to God, and why we can't be faithful, and why, whatever it is, it all has to do with the heart, because whatever's in the heart, the human's going to do it. That's just the way we are, buddy. When I get out of here today, I got a heart. My heart says, "Buddy, it's time to get something to eat," and my stomach agrees. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to eat. No doubt about it. Whatever's in our heart, that's what's going to take place. And so the issue in the battle is with our hearts. Somebody said this about prayer, said, "Our lips pray prayers that are not our heart's desire." I think a lot of times that's what happens. We know the right prayer to pray. We know what we're supposed to say. But a lot of times we're praying prayers that's really not our heart's desire. Because I know one thing about human beings, and we are usually as such that in most cases that whatever we set our minds to, our hearts to, we can usually get it done. We can usually get it done in most cases. Today I noticed this one little thing. I'll get to the text in a moment. I got a lengthy intro. I noticed in new cars, in the old days in cars, and those of you that are my age or old, remember the old cars, the radio systems? And they got awesome stereo systems in cars today. But in the old days, you had the Delco Remy AM, FM radio. Remember the push buttons? You young people think, "Man, what's he talking about? Never seen nothing like it." They got the old metal push buttons. Remember, you pushed it in on that station and it stayed stuck in there until you pushed the next one and the buttons popped in and out. AM, FM, staticky, didn't sound good when it was playing good. Now they got these things called infotainment system. That's what they got in the car. Infotainment. Everything's in one little convenient thing. It's got information and entertainment. Information and entertainment. And that's what people want. And I tell you what has happened today. That same philosophy has infiltrated the church today to where the people of God, this is what they want. They want information, entertainment. That's it. That's it. They don't want transformation, but information and entertainment. And those things are good. Listen, I don't have a problem with good music, good singing, good information, but those things don't transform our lives. It's not going to transform. And so the only explanation that we have for the coldness, deadness, indifference that we see towards the things of God, the only explanation that we have for the coldness, deadness, indifference towards the things of God has to be a problem with the hearts of the people of God. Amen? That's a good amen point right there. What do we do about it? I want to look today in our text and the Emmaus Road disciples. I think we can look at that. Normally, I know we don't, usually that preaching comes out around Easter, which we're fast approaching that, I guess. And by the time I get done preaching this, it might be Easter. Amen? Amen. I think that we'll look at this and we'll see some things about what do we do about this problem with our heart. It said in Luke chapter 24, down verse 13, it said, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened that they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you bless the preaching of your word. I pray you speak to each heart that's here today. I pray we search our hearts, examine our hearts, Lord, that we'll understand the truth about who we are, what we are, Lord, what is really our heart's desire today. I pray for that one that may be lost here today, that today will be the day they see the need to call on your name. We put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Couple of points I want to look at today real quick and about this and what I've talked to you about already that we see. Number one thing, we'll see that information is not transformation. Information's not transformation. You look at the things that our text talked about that these two disciples walking down the Emmaus Road knew. They knew Jesus of Nazareth. They knew him. They had seen him personally. They had seen a lot of things that he had done. They had known about his deeds, his works. He had raised the dead, which was pretty big. He had cleansed lepers. He had healed the blind, the lame. I mean, he had done a lot of things, and they knew about that. They knew about the crucifixion, and they had also heard word or report about the resurrection. Now, I'm going to tell you something right there, buddy. That's enough right there to get saved. They knew about Jesus. They knew about his crucifixion. They knew about his resurrection. They knew that he was mighty in word. I don't know that they understood everything about who he was, that he was God in the flesh. I don't know that they knew all that deep theological stuff, but I think they knew some things. They were disciples, so at some point in time, they found out they were sinners. They had kind of followed Jesus, so they knew some things. And you know, when you think about this, like those guys like us, we've got, most of us here have enough information about Jesus Christ, really. I mean, listen, don't take that the wrong way. I'm not saying, hey, we don't need to study the Word anymore. You don't need to come to church. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that most of us have been in church any amount of time, and most of you people here that I know real well, as much preaching as you, you know, we've taken in information. We've probably taken in more information than we can process in a lifetime. We know about Pentecost. We know about the giving of the Holy Spirit. We know about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know what? We still live a lot of times like the Emmaus Road disciples. We're still walking along defeated. We're walking along dejected, discouraged, disillusioned. Can't get the victory over anything in our life. Why? We got the information. We got all the information and more so than what I've even told you about. I just finished the other day. I read my Bible. My wife said, you know, I read my Bible through over periods of time, and I don't know how many times. She said, how many times you read it through? I don't know. Said she marked hers down. I got to the end of Revelation. I'm starting back. I don't know how many times I've read it through. So I've read through the Bible. It's been several times, many times. I've got it all down. Do I remember all? No, I don't. But I've got the information. And a lot of people in life are like the Emmaus disciples. They're walking down the road not knowing what's going to happen next. What are we going to do? I don't know. What's going on? I just don't know. I don't know what's coming. Then why weren't they transformed by that information? It says in verse 15, it said that it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned. So you know what they were reasoning about? They were talking about all those events about Jesus. Because the first thing when Jesus came to them, they didn't know who he was. And they said, boy, you know what's going on in Jerusalem the last bunch of days. Man, they were talking about that. Man, I can't believe it, because the last little point they had heard about that his body wasn't in the grave, and I'm sure that was topic number one. But they were talking about Jesus, and they said, you know, we thought that he was going to be the Messiah. And as I said, they didn't understand. We know more about who Jesus is than they did, because we've got the Word of God and a little bit more history, and we've got the canonized Word here. They didn't know everything that we know. We know more than they know, and we're still not transformed a lot of times. And so they knew and they talked about it, and they said, boy, Jesus, we thought, but boy, you know, he did those miracles and he raised the dead, and boy, you know, but then they crucified him. I don't know what happened there. How come he didn't stop it? And then they buried him, but now we found out that his body wasn't there. He said something. I think he said something about the resurrection. They are talking about those things. But all that information and all that study, all that discussion hasn't transformed them. And Jesus drew near, and they didn't recognize him. Now listen, I'm all for Bible studies. I'm all about it. We had Sunday school this morning. We do Bible study on Wednesday night. I'm preaching out of the Bible today. I'm all for that. But you know what? Most of us had enough Bible study to choke a horse when you get right down to it. And I know people have been in Bible studies all their life, and they're a lot older than I am, and they haven't been transformed by that. Everything goes just like it's always gone. Coming into church one way on Sunday morning and going right back out the door the same way on Sunday afternoon whenever I get done. Huh? Same day, week in, week out, day in, day out, year in, year out. Nothing's happening with the information. No transformation. Second thing is, we're going to see that location's not transformation. Think about this. They were in the presence of Jesus Christ physically and didn't recognize him. Now, I know you can study it and say, well, God probably worked it out where they didn't know who he was. I know that. But they didn't, and he started talking to them. And he didn't recognize them. I got a feeling, listen, there's a lot of folks in churches today that if Jesus showed up, they wouldn't know who he was. There's some churches that showed up looking like he might have looked. They probably wouldn't let him in. Amen. They'd make him sit in the back. they didn't know who he was. But Matthew 18:20, and this is a familiar verse, but sometimes we read verses so many times, or we've been saved a long time, and we heard the verses so many times that we just kind of, we can quote them and all, but we don't meditate on them. And I thought about this verse right here. Matthew 18:20, it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know what that means? That Jesus is here. Because there's at least two or three of us that have gathered in his name. I'm not sure about everybody, but there's two or three of us that have gathered together today in his name. And did that mean he's in the midst of us? Well, how come everybody's not getting transformed? Because being in just in the presence of Christ. There was lots of people in Jesus' day that was in his presence. Jesus in the midst, and listen, nothing happened. Nothing happened in a positive way. John 2, 23 and 24 says this, "Now when he was in Jerusalem," talking about he, Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." Wow. It said that they, well, see, I believe, you know, I talk to people all the time. You know, you got to believe in Jesus. And believe's a big word. I got to believe. Well, I believe, man, I believe, you know. Not in church, not transformed. They're not probably just as transformed as half the church members are. Because they believed in him in the sense that they saw him there and they knew he worked the miracles and they liked it. But there was no transformation. And I tell you what, the thing is, and Jesus knows this, and he knew it about those guys' hearts, and he knows it about our hearts too, is people want everything from Jesus except a personal transformation. They want their problems transformed. They want other people around them transformed, but they don't want to be transformed. Because it kind of shakes up our world. It rocks the boat. Everything else changed except themselves. And this text says that Jesus would not commit himself to them because he knew all men. In other words, he knew their hearts. So Jesus in the midst, when we gather together and we're supposed to be here gathered in Jesus' name, and I said last week, and I'm not sure about everybody's attitude and heart and where your head's at and all when you get here, I'm sure that we've come with attitudes that were probably not very pleasing to the Lord. Our motives maybe not correct or not prepared in a prayerful sense to meet with the Lord. I'm sure that's taken place, and I doubt that he was very happy with that. But he said, "And two or three are gathered in my name." I believe we got that. But we're not transformed by Jesus' presence. Because maybe our heart's the problem. See, because I believe if you want it, you're going to get it. You have not because you ask not. The Bible tells us that. And then a lot of times it says when we ask amiss. And most of the time what we ask about is kidneys, livers, broken arms and legs and hair falling out and all that stuff. Instead of asking for a transformation in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not asking for it. That's what we need to pray about. That's what we need to pray about. Amen? Amen. Not too many transformations in churches today. So we see right off the bat that information didn't transform. The presence of Jesus didn't transform everybody. How about association didn't transform? Transformation does not transformation. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of the disciples, two of Jesus' followers, what we'd call, depending on when you think the church started, what we call two church members, two called out. They were ecclesia. They were two guys called out of the world. They were called. They had assembled. They were together. That's the definition of a church. They were called out, and they were taught by Jesus himself. They joined up. They followed up. They were called disciples. They fellowshipped with the other disciples, just like a church. They were fellowshipping. But they still didn't recognize Jesus when he showed up. They don't have a burning heart yet. I remember reading this, and this percentage may not be right. It's probably greater than what I'm going to give you. But I remember reading this, and I've used it in illustrations before. I just can't remember. But years ago, Billy Graham said that he didn't believe that 75% of the church members were saved. It's probably higher than that. He didn't think that 75% of most church members were saved people. That's Billy Graham. And if you can't believe me, you know, you might take his word for it. The other day, Brother Dwayne Dillard, most of you here know Brother Dwayne, come down and preach the last couple of revivals we had. He called me just to see how I was doing. They had a little revival that went through like a Wednesday through a Sunday morning. And then the guy that preached Sunday night, he went to Brother Les's church, who's his father-in-law and also a pastor. He went to Brother Les's church. And Dwayne called. He said, man, Brother Dwayne, he's a preaching machine, man. I mean, he's going to give it to you straight up. He said, man, I had four people in church saved. His oldest boy, Dwayne's oldest boy, Josiah, I think is his name, the oldest one, Joe, he got saved. Dwayne was all excited. He said, man, he said, I could have just shouted, jumped through the roof. Anyway, he said the evangelist left there after Sunday morning preaching, went down to Brother Les's church and preached on Sunday night, and one of the Sunday school teachers got saved. Huh? See, Brother Dwayne Diller, this fellow I'm talking about, for those of you who don't know him, we hunt together some. He's married to a pastor friend of mine's daughter. Brother Dwayne was a Sunday school teacher in Brother Les's church when he got saved in a revival meeting. He was already teaching, already joined the church, already teaching Sunday school on the same night that the treasurer in the same church got saved. Huh? Tell me, listen, man, just because you're in the midst, just because you've joined up with the church, just because we're calling you a Christian, just because your name's on the roll of the book in the office, it doesn't mean there's been a transformation in your life, which is really... And I know when we get saved, listen, we're not instantly everything that Jesus Christ wants us to be, that it's a growing process. But for Pete's sake, there's got to be some growth, you know? I mean, I told this before, I got an old apple tree out front, buddy, and in the spring some leaves better pop out and some apples come off on it, because if it don't, I'm cutting it down. Because it's dead if nothing happens. There's got to be some transformation there. So just showing up and joining up doesn't mean much. Because church people come in churches and go out, Bible preaching churches in and out all the time, and there's never a change in their life. But I'm going to tell you what is transformation, and that's communion with Christ. Communion with Christ, we see there that we know what it's not. We're going to look at what it is. And the Bible says in verse 27, and he said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I found a little thing here. I've got it. I've copied it off, and I read this. And I'm pretty sure this isn't exhaustive either. Kind of goes along, sound like a... Brother Lockridge there preaching that other little thing there a minute. But it's a list that somebody got together of where Jesus Christ is seen in every book of the Bible. It said in Genesis, Jesus is the promised seed. In Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, Jesus is the high priest. In Numbers, Jesus is seen in the fire and the cloud. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is the prophet to come. In Joshua, Jesus is the captain of the Lord of hosts. In Judges, Jesus is the ideal judge and lawgiver. 1 and 2 Samuel, Jesus is the trusted prophet. In 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, Jesus is the reigning king. Ezra, Jesus is the faithful scribe. Nehemiah, Jesus is the wall builder. Esther, Jesus is the greater Mordecai. Job, Jesus is the living redeemer. Psalms, Jesus is the shepherd. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Jesus is wisdom. Song of Solomon, Jesus is the lover and the bridegroom. Isaiah, Jesus is the prince of peace. Jeremiah, Jesus is the righteous branch. Lamentations, Jesus is the weeping prophet. Ezekiel, Jesus is the four-faced man. Daniel, Jesus is the fourth man. Hosea, Jesus is the faithful husband. Joel, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Amos, Jesus is the burden bearer. Obadiah, Jesus is the one mighty to save. Jonah, Jesus is the foreign missionary. Micah, Jesus is the messenger with beautiful feet. Nahum, Jesus is the avenger of God's elect. Habakkuk, Jesus is the reviver of God's work. Zephaniah, Jesus is the Savior. Haggai, Jesus is the restorer of ancient heritage. Zechariah, Jesus is the fountain open in the house of David. Malachi, Jesus is the son of righteousness with healing wings. Matthew shows him as Messiah. Mark as a wonder worker. Luke as the Son of Man. John as the Son of God. I mean, it goes on in the rest of the books of the New Testament. You can obviously see him as well. He opened up those Old Testament scriptures and began with Moses, and he read from the book. And the Bible says that he went and he broke bread with them. He broke bread, which is a picture. We do what's called communion. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen, we can come up here all day long and have unleavened bread, and we can have the juice there that pictures the blood of Christ, and doesn't mean you're having fellowship with Jesus. I'm going to tell you that. That's the ceremony. But he broke bread with them, which was a picture of communion with Christ, which you have when you open your heart and you allow the Word of God to transform you, when you allow the Word of God to come into your heart, when you pray to God, when you trust God, when you're faithful, when you're obedient, when you love God with all your heart, then there's communion with Christ. And then it says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Everything changed. I love this part. I usually talk about this at Easter. Man, those guys were dejected and they were going out of Jerusalem. Man, they didn't know what happened to Jesus. Man, they're going down the road. They didn't know what they were going to do. They're supposed to be followers of Christ, but now they're leaving Jerusalem. They're going down the road and they're discouraged, disappointed, don't know what's going on. And Jesus comes and He meets with them. He talks to them and they were ready to turn in and said, it's getting late. We're going to turn in. We're going to rest. You come in, turn in with us. Buddy, their eyes were open. Their hearts burned. And it said the same hour they went back to Jerusalem. I thought you was tired. They wasn't tired. They wasn't tired. Man, their eyes were open. I mean, everything changed. They went back and they started telling everybody about what they had seen and what they heard. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I like it. He said, every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. And they went out, they didn't clam up and go home with what they had, and nothing happened in their life, and they sat around, nobody knew if they was a Christian, no matter how many bumper stickers they stuck on the back of their car trying to prove that they were. Nobody knew about it. They went back, man, and I mean, they started sharing about what had happened with Christ. Listen, some things changed. It was a transformation, and their hearts burned from the Scriptures when Christ opened their eyes. Listen, we've got information, we've got location, we've got association. But I want to ask you something. What about transformation? Well, preacher, I don't have it. Why don't you just ask for it? Why don't you ask for it? Huh? Say, hey, you know, there was a guy in the Bible that said, Lord, I believe. And then in the same sentence, he said, Lord, help my unbelief. He said, I believe you. I'm trusting in you, but I do believe, but I know I don't believe like I could believe. I know I'm not trusting you like I could. Lord, help me in that one area right there. See, why don't we just be honest with ourselves and say, you know what, I've looked at my heart and I don't like what I see. I know that I sit anywhere and I read the Bible and nothing happens. I sit in church and nothing happens. I don't see any transformation much going on in my life. Why don't you just come to God with it and be honest and say, God, I need to be transformed. Huh? By your word, by your Holy Spirit, I need that. I'm not, you know, I said before, with all the prayers that we do, we very seldom ask God to fill us with His Spirit. The one thing we need more than anything in the world is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Christians. Amen. Huh? Christian people. Amen. Now listen here. Like I said, in churches any size at all, there's folks that's joined and they got the location down pat. They got the association down pat. They're hanging out with the church folks, but that's not salvation. Because I believe, this is what I believe, and I believe where the Holy Spirit of God comes in our hearts. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, and I'm not saying we'll do everything right, and I know with some people it's slower than with others, but I think when the Holy Spirit of God, there's a dynamic there that you can't stop, that something's going, you can't stop talking about it. You know, something's going to change in your life. There's going to be something happen. You can't stop anything from that growth from taking place any more than you can take a seed and it's in the ground and all the things are there and you try to keep a tree from growing. You know, a rock can't stop a tree. If there's a crack and it gets moisture and, man, it'll bust that rock wide open. And I think if the Holy Spirit of God's in our hearts, nothing's going to stop that. Amen. So you need to search your heart, see, because I don't know. I just don't know. You know, have you really truly been saved? I mean, has Jesus Christ truly come into your life, or have you just gone through the motions for so long? It's been such a habit. And there's no evidence of salvation in your life. You know, I don't know. I mean, but I think you just got to, you know, and if you say, well, you know, preacher, I'm not even sure about that. I'm going to tell you something. When the invitation comes, hit the altar and ask God about that. Because, man, listen, if you can't be real with God here, you won't be real with Him at home. And if you can't be honest with yourself, and if God won't speak to you here, I don't think He's going to speak to you somewhere else, you know, about your salvation. Listen, if you need to be saved, it doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. It doesn't matter how long you've been on the church roll. The reality is, you know, is there a transformation in your life? You know, that's the thing that's missing. Have you ever, is there a day where you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you? Say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you to come into my heart and mean it with all your heart. I mean, because you can go through the motions with that too. You can just say that and not mean it. You can pray that prayer on your lips that your heart doesn't really desire. Huh? And if you really want it, I'm going to tell you what, God will give it to you. If you really want to be saved, God will give it to you. If you want to be transformed, God will give it to you. But you got to ask. And so you search your heart. We have an invitation. Whoever's playing, come on up. And we'll all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to come to the altar, I know we're going to sing here in just a second. But if you need to come to the altar, if you need to be saved, you get my attention. And so we're going to put it into God's hands. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the folks being attentive. I pray, Lord, that we not let this, the devil defeat us now and defeat these folks in this very moment of invitation. Lord, if we need to come to the altar and be honest with you, Lord, if we need to come to the altar and be saved, I pray that you keep Satan away. Lord, that you draw the people, and we know nothing's accomplished by our power, by our will. We know it's accomplished by you only. And so we'll commit this invitation time now into your hands. Lord, you deal with their hearts, and we'll trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.